We're going to read two passages in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament and try to impress upon you the importance of what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You know, as you study the Bible, you know that Paul wrote two letters to this church, and they're very extensive. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to read from both these letters. Beginning in the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter number 6 and beginning with verse number 15. Now this is to those of us who are saved primarily. Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, if you know the Corinthian letter, you know why Paul wrote this particular passage. Because the church was in a city that was very wicked. And I might say that our world today compares with the city of Corinth. And God's people have to deal with some of the very things that the church at Corinth had to deal with. You know that in the previous chapter 5, Paul wrote that there was fornication in the church. A wicked situation. Paul commanded him to deal with it. But he's reminding all the church why we should be sensitive to these things. You're bought with a price. What a price. Peter says, "For the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, we've been bought, we're paid for. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he's writing to them concerning some problems in the church in the second letter, and we'll turn to chapter 6 again in the second Corinthian letter and read a few verses. Beginning in verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." We read that in the first letter, chapter 6. Our body is the temple of God. "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people." Now, that's actually a quote from the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, chapter number 26. So you see, the Old Testament does apply to the New Testament church in many cases. And Paul quotes that to the church at Corinth. "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And we've read these two New Testament passages in preparation for the illustrations in the Old Testament that teach these very things. Happened many years ago. And there's always a tendency to people, when you read out the Old Testament, "What's that have to do with me? That was years ago. There are no kings now. We don't live under kings." Well, you might brace yourself. You may be before too long living under kings. We don't know what's going to happen. But one thing we do know, God's word is true. And when God gives us illustrations in people's lives and things that happen to them, when God gives us his word to the churches, as we have here in the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, it's good for us. It's directed to us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's God's will for us. And that means in any regard, we're to be very careful who we yoke with. As Christians, as a church. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? They cannot get along together. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, we'll read about Belial in the Old Testament in a few minutes. But having read these things, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Appeared in the Old Testament. Just to give you a little background leading up to this, if you'll just listen attentively. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided between one of his servants named Jeroboam, who took the northern tribes of Israel, and he ruled over them, and he brought idolatry into their midst so they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem. He put golden calves in several cities. They wouldn't be inconvenienced by going all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. And of course, the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah, commonly referred to, was under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. There was a constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. These two kingdoms, you can imagine that there would be war. Israel and Judah, most of the Old Testament from that point on is about the struggles between these two and how God dealt with them. But Rehoboam dies, and his son takes his place, a man named Abijah. He relied on the Lord, the Bible says, and God blessed him, and he slew at one time 500,000 Israelites from the northern kingdom. God blessed him because he relied on the Lord. There's something in that. Remember that. But eventually he died. In the process, he married 14 wives. And he had 22 sons and 16 daughters. Something in that to learn too. But he eventually died, and one we know as good King Asa took his place. Asa was a good king. He reigned over Israel for 41 years. In the last years of his life, the Bible says he didn't seek the Lord. In the early years of his life, he sought the Lord and God blessed him. But as he got older, he began to depend on himself. There's a lesson in that for every one of us. We better learn it. Asa began to use his own wisdom, and he took gold out of the temple and purchased from the Syrians to come down and war against Israel because they were warring against him. And God rebuked him through the prophet and said, "Why didn't you seek to me?" Selah. After that, he was diseased in his feet. Terrible disease. And the Bible says he sought the physicians, and he didn't seek the Lord. There's something in that for us. And eventually, Asa died. And he had a son. I'm going to read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. This is the son of Asa. And strengthened himself against Israel, who was his biggest enemy at this point. He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Begin with me in verse 3 and pay close attention, please. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Same God. A little different wording. Verse 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. All Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart wasn't lifted up in himself. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Places of idolatry. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even to Ben-Hail and Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel, to Micaiah, and to teach in the cities of Judah. He sent these ministers all through Judah teaching the things of God. I'm going to skip over some of this and go down to verse number 14. These are talking about the number of men that Jehoshaphat had at his obedience, at his will. These are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah. The captains of 1,000, Adonai, and the chief with him, mighty men of valor, 300,000. That's more than we've got in our military. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 204,000, that's 280,000 more. Next was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. That's another 200,000. And of Benjamin, Eliadad, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. Next him was Jehozabad, with him 104,000 ready prepared for war. Now we could add those up. I've already done it, so it's 1,120,000, I believe. I wrote it down somewhere. 1,160,000 men. Of valor. These were men who could fight. There's very few places in the world, there's very few countries in the world that can put that many men on the field. And yet God has given Israel, this small nation, all these men of valor. And he's given them a king who walks in his ways, who wants to please God, who seeks God, and honors God. As we look further in this, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Selah. Where's our heart? I'm serious, beloved. Where's your heart? Is it lifted up in the ways of the Lord? Is it lifted up in ourselves? Is it lifted up in the ways of the world? That's a good question. What is it that controls our life? What is it we put our confidence in? To hear most people talk, even Christian people, they're really relying on Washington, D.C. and getting the situation straightened out between Democrat and Republicans. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and mammon. You're either going to have to put the Lord first or you're going to put politics first. It's coming to a time, I know, we have to vote. But I want you to notice in verse number 10 in our text, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands and were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now, he had 1,160,000 men able to go to fight. He didn't have any war. Nobody would fight him. We can easily understand that with that kind of an army. Men that actually served him gladly. And they were men of valor. I mean, these men could fight. Look at verse 11. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Well, that's backward. It's usually the Israelites and Judah who are giving presents to the Philistines because they're always oppressing them. And tribute silver and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. Now notice verse 12, and Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles. That means just what it says. He built castles throughout Judah. And cities of storehouses to store all the abundance of things that God has blessed him with. Now let's go to chapter number 18. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And joined affinity with Ahab. Now, most of you won't have any clue what that means, so I'll tell you what the Bible teaches about affinity. First time you find it is back in the days of Moses, when Moses married Jethro, his daughter. And the same word that's translated affinity here was translated concerning Moses marrying Jethro's daughter. In other words, there's a marriage involved. But notice who Jehoshaphat intermarries with. It doesn't give the details of which one of his sons or which one of his daughters, what marriage took place. But every time you find that word in the Hebrew, it's always used in connection with a marriage. As a matter of fact, let's go to chapter 21. And notice what happened to Jehoshaphat's son. Verse 1. 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. He took his place. Verse 4, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, slew all his brethren with the sword. Every one of 6 sons of Jehoshaphat he killed. And divers also the princes of Israel. Joram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Notice the difference. Why did that happen? Why is it the man's son, a man who loved God and who walked in the ways of the Lord and had everything in abundance, had honor from the nations around him, no one would war against him. But now he's gone, and here's his son. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now trace that back to our chapter 18 and verse number 1. He joined affinity with Ahab. What is the New Testament teaching to those of us who are saved today? Come out from among them and be ye separate. We read that to you. We also read the passage which tells us, and let's read it again. Just make sure you understand what I'm talking about. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we read this instruction from the Apostle Paul. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now some say, well, that don't just apply to marriage. I know it doesn't just apply to marriage, but you know the primary application of it is to marriage. And it's written to the church and to those who are members of the church. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not readily accepted today. People don't want to hear it. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Why should we not marry those who are not saved? Why should we not even date those who are not saved until we see the work of God in their hearts, until we see a change? What communion hath light with darkness? We read that to you. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What's wrong with Christians marrying lost people? Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. We read that passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He that is joined to a harlot, the two shall be one. People don't see the danger of this. And they think, oh, that's Old Testament. We don't need Old Testament. Beloved, how many quotes do you read in the New Testament quoting directly out of the Old Testament to teach New Testament principles? I'm talking to you about a New Testament principle today. It is not wise. It does not honor God for people who are saved to marry unsaved people. Again, that goes against the flesh. I understand that. But is it God's word? Did God speak this, or did it come out of my imagination? I want you to go back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, because I want to show you what begins to happen. With all the blessings that he has, with all the way that God has blessed him, And all the nations around him are not warring against him. People are honoring him and bringing gifts. Even the Philistines and the Egyptians bringing gifts. Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, 2 Chronicles 18. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, for the people that he had with him and persuaded him. Underline that in your Bible. Persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I'm as thou art, my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. Now, this is rather strange, is it not? His father, Asa, warred with Israel continually. His grandfather, Abijah, slew 500,000 Israelites. And here is Jehoshaphat, a man who's walking in the ways of God, wants to please God, but he's joined in affinity with Ahab, and what happens? He's affected by it. Now, we can't read all this for lack of time because there's a lot of wonderful truth in this chapter about how God brought about something he wanted. He had already said through the prophet that Ahab was going to die at Ramoth Gilead. The prophets prophesied that. Now, he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. So he persuades him to go. Now, just to kind of give you the crux of it, we can't read all this. Jehoshaphat almost died because that wicked king Ahab persuaded him to dress in his king's clothes and to go out into battle so that they would think that he was King Ahab. But I do want to read this in verse 32 of this chapter. They're in battle now, and it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. They were pursuing Jehoshaphat. They were going to kill him. But they understood and they saw that he was not Ahab, so they turned away from him. Verse 33, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot men, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. He tried every way in the world. He used his persuasion. He used his influence because Jehoshaphat had joined in affinity with him. He got him to go into battle, a battle he never should have been in. It almost cost him his life. But God, in his mercy, had a man draw a bow. And you know what that means? He drew back a bow. He pulled the string back. And he let it go. Didn't even aim at anybody. Just shot it up in the air. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. I preached a message years ago on this. You'll remember it. God's predestinated era. That era had a mission. Because God had already prophesied that Ahab was going to die. He was a wicked king. He was the wickedest of all the kings of Israel. And the Bible says because of Jezebel, his wife, he was a wicked king. And God determined he was going to die on the field at Ramoth Gilead. And here's Jehoshaphat with him. You know why the New Testament tells us, be not unequally yoked together. What did Jehoshaphat do? He's unequally yoked with a man who is so wicked. God looks upon him as a wicked man, the wickedest of all the kings of Israel. And here's Jehoshaphat, a man walking in the ways of David, serving God in a way that pleased God. And now he's made some kind of a marriage with some of the family of Ahab. And he's in danger. But notice verse 34, the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. He tried to escape the purpose of God, but he couldn't do it. Neither can we. All the compromising we can do with the world, all the reasoning we can use, all of our failures to seek the counsel of God, we know God's still gracious, and we know many times even saved people marry lost people and God saves them. Beloved, that's grace. But the Word of God still says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means not only in marriage, but it primarily has a meaning of marriage. It also means in business. It means in politics. It means in anything to do with this world. We're not to yoke with the world. You know what the Apostle John says? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot be equally yoked with unbelievers. Now we're seeing it in our young people. You see what happened to Jehoshaphat's son. He married the daughter of Ahab. It tells us clearly what he did. And he was a wicked man. He killed his own brothers, six of them. And he was a wicked king. He didn't last long. And he brought more idolatry into the land of Judah. Until this time, basically, they were away from the idolatry, they were serving God. But now idolatry begins to crop up because of Jezebel and Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Because he made affinity with Ahab. What is it teaching us as Christian people? We read to you with emphasis, I hope. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. We can't do as we please with our bodies. God saved us with a precious price, bought and paid for. And we don't have the ability to do anything we want to now. We can't do as we please. And I know we live in a time when the world thinks, well, if our laws say it's okay, it's okay. And they disregard totally what the Word of God says. And we're seeing the results of it. Look at our schools. Look at our young people. Look at the things that are happening to them. Suicides. Beyond belief in young people. Taking their own life because they're so confused. Physically, they're a boy. But because of, I believe, people brought in unawares, they're being taught in school that maybe you might be a girl. We'll help you with that. And they've confused our young people to the point they do drastic things. Where did all that start? How did it begin? I'll tell you how it begins when God's people who are saved by the grace of God, who are the temple of the Spirit of God, begin to make affinity with the world. And they forget the injunction and the teachings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And when that happens, we've taken the first steps toward confusing society. You know, the things I'm seeing today, I never even thought of when I was a boy. I know it's been several years ago, but nonetheless, God's Word hasn't changed. It's not being preached now. Preachers won't even preach out of the Old Testament. I'm preaching out of the Old Testament and I do it as often as I need to because it's God's Word. It's all God's Word. We need it all. And we need the examples that are given us in the Old Testament that will carry over in our lives in this time if we disobey God, if we dishonor Him by not doing what He tells us to do. I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm not pointing out fingers to anybody. This may have happened to you. You may have married a person who was unsaved. You may have joined affinity with someone in business that was a lost person. I'm just trying to preach to you what God's Word says and what we need to be teaching our children. Because our children are in a crisis. I do believe that. They're in a crisis. Now, we're all getting older. I say we, most of us. We've got hearing, I call them hearing assistants up here on the front because a lot of us are having hearing problems. We're getting old. But beloved, there's another generation. And they need the Word of God. They need to be taught the principles of God's Word. They need to hear about the ways of David. Why did Jehoshaphat, why did God bless him? He walked in the ways of David, his father. And David was six generations back. But he's still being remembered. And he needs to still be remembered today. We need to know the ways of David. I know he wasn't a perfect man. We need to know that too. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us. But beloved, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. When the Bible says that about a man, you can put your trust in it. He's a man that loved God. We need to be that kind of a person. None of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to come short. But beloved, at least we need to hear the instruction that God gives us to prevent some of these things from happening to our children, our grandchildren. Because these principles have to be taught, and if we let these things fall to the ground, you haven't seen anything the way the world's going to be. If God's Word is not being preached and declared and held up before people, this is God's way. You want to be blessed? Do what God tells you to do. You'll be blessed. That's what Jehoshaphat did, and God blessed him tremendously. But he is human, and in that 18th chapter, in verse 1, this is a very telling verse. He joined affinity with Ahab. Some way or another, they were brought together in marriage through some of their offspring, and it had a lasting effect. I want you to go to chapter 19. I'll bring the message to a close. Verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. In spite of his shortcomings, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. He didn't die in the battle that he should never have been in. He should never have joined affinity with Ahab. We know that's all in God's purpose and God's plan. But, beloved, I'm telling you the principles of God's word. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What did he do? He yoked some of his family. And his son certainly did that. Because of what his father did, because of what his father permitted. I don't think we understand as fathers anymore the responsibility that God lays on us to teach our children. Read the book of Deuteronomy and see how much it stresses that we're to teach our children the law of God, the words of God, that they might know the things of God. That's fallen by the wayside. Jehoshaphat the king returned to his house in peace, Jerusalem. But notice verse 2. Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? What's he talking about? He joined affinity with Ahab. And then he went into battle with him and he almost died. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now he's gone from a place of blessing, abundance of things, no war. But now, things have changed. Beloved, I'm telling you, as those who are the temple of the living God, our bodies belong to him. And if we walk the way Jehoshaphat did, these are put here for our learning. They're put here for our, you read that in the New Testament. These things were written for our learning. But if we go in the way of Jehoshaphat, we should expect problems. We should expect trouble in our families. We should expect pain and heartache and tears, because they're coming. Verse 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Thank God for his grace. There are good things found in thee. In that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. God found some good in him. What about us? You know we're not perfect. You know we've come short. We know we failed in many things. In our children and teaching our children, we failed in some of those things. But is there any good thing found in us? Would God look at us as he did with Jehoshaphat and say, nevertheless, there's some good things in you. Verse 4, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Thank God for revival. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for his mercy. That even though we come short, even though we make mistakes, God still permits us to return and come back to him. Jehoshaphat was instrumental in not only his own life, but in the lives of all the people of Israel, or Judah rather. Verse 5, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Now notice verse 7, now for let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And I say to you this morning, as members of this church, take what I've read to you as from God. Take what I've tried to apply to your own personal life. Our body's not our own to do with as we please. We kind of live, oh, we're free. We live in America. We're bound to Christ. His Spirit dwells in us. We're not free to do anything we want to. I thank God for our freedom, but I don't want to abuse it. What does Galatians tell us in chapter number 5? That we're not to take that freedom and abuse it and take advantage of the freedom that God has given us, but we're rather to use it for the glory of God. May God help us. There's a passage in the scriptures. Evil communication corrupt good manners. How many times do we see this happen? The character of people is affected because of the company they keep. Their morals are affected. What they would not at one time, they would never even think about doing. Now they're able to do it. The customs that they were raised up in are no longer a part of their life. They don't go to church anymore. They don't care anything about the things of God. They're living the way they want to because of the communications. And that word means communion or fellowship. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I think we can see that in Jehoshaphat's life, and I think we'll probably see it in ours if we don't take heed to the Word of God. I'm glad that God's still merciful to us as He was to Jehoshaphat, and I'm glad He knows that we're but flesh. But beloved, we have a responsibility as children of God, our body being the temple of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you as I close a question, does this mean anything to you, what I preach to you this morning? You know, the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 1, I know this is a long time ago. We don't live in the times of kings. But if you read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, God says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God has not changed the way He felt about sin in the days of Jehoshaphat. He's not changed the way He feels about idolatry. Matter of fact, the same passages in the Old Testament you'll see repeated in the New Testament. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. God doesn't change. So we have the advantage of the Old Testament examples and the passages that show us God's ways to help us as Christians to avoid some things. May God help us to take it to heart and to realize that we belong to the Lord. We can't do as we please. We should be His servants. Has He blessed you like He did Jehoshaphat? He's blessed this country. But you see what's happening? You shouldn't be surprised by what's happening to our country, because our country basically has left the Lord. These pews ought to be full. Churches are closing the doors on Sunday. Some of them are just shutting down. They don't even have a church anymore. Why? Evil communications corrupt good manners, and people have left the Word of God, and they've not been separate from the world. God help us to realize who we're serving, to thank Him for His mercy toward us, that He doesn't deal with us after our sins, and sometimes He's merciful and gracious. That vessel of mercy, that's what a wonderful song that is. That's all that I am. If you see any good in me, it's because of Him. I was in sin when He found me, but His grace much more abound, a vessel of mercy. That's all that I am. We have nothing to brag about except God and His mercy. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray you'd help everyone here to understand it, that we might go home with the word of God burning in our heart, that you're a God of mercy and grace and love. But oh, how you love righteousness, how you want us to do the things that you've taught us, because it honors you and it dishonors you when we don't. So may this church be a light in a very dark place. May we be an example to those around us that we want to serve the Lord. We want to do what you command us to do. And may Christ be glorified in it all, we pray in his name. Amen.